Make your way to Galatians chapter 3 and put a finger in Genesis chapter 15. So we're going to be in a lot of different scripture this morning, but our main text, Genesis 3, and the one that I want you to look at, just one cross-reference, will be Genesis 15. So it's good to see you all. Let me say this now because I'm going to forget at the end. We have a special blessing for you guys this morning, but it's going to come at the end of the service. And unfortunately for those of you on live stream, you're going to miss out on that. But at the end of the closing song today, don't rush out. Just take your seat again. We do have something special for you. So let's talk about Galatians. Our series in the book of Galatians is titled Justified and Liberated. And today we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 14 in a message titled How to Become a Child of God. And right off the bat, I just want to say I hope everybody understands that just being born a human being or an American does not make you a child of God. How do you become a child of God? I'll tell you in a minute. So just bear with me. But this book of Galatians is Paul's passionate defense of the truth that people are made right with God only by faith in the finished work of Jesus and not by following what Paul would call the works of the law. He's referring to the Ten Commandments and then the expanded law that was given to the Jewish people. 613 laws, 365 which are do-nots, and then the difference, which are exhortations of what to do, commands of what to do. And Paul is saying, listen, the only way a person can be made right with God is by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It has nothing to do with the observance of the law. And so just some quick history. Paul planted the churches in the Roman province of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And shortly after Paul got there, he gave them a very clear message. It's like an expanded version of John 3:16. Paul would come to these Galatians, Jews and Gentiles alike, and he would tell them, God loves you. And God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to leave the perfection of heaven and to come to earth and to live a perfect life on our behalf. And then to die a substitutionary death on a Roman cross on our behalf, to go into a grave and on the third day to rise again. And Paul would tell these Galatians, if you'll put your faith in what Jesus did, not in what you can do, then your sins will be forgiven and you will be saved. That's the message that Paul preached. But then right behind Paul, as he gets back to his home church of Antioch in Syria, he gets word that a group of professing Christians who were Jewish by birth and by culture and by religion came to the region of Galatia, and they started putting these Gentile Christians into bondage to Jewish legalism. And their message is up on the screen. We've looked at it every week. It's just simply from Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the message of these Judaizers. They come in to Gentile Christians and they say, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this would have made Paul's blood boil, because Paul knows that a person can only be saved by faith in Jesus, not by circumcision and not by observation of the law. In fact, Paul's message is where we get the theological term justification by faith, that we are made right with God simply through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And so last week we got to chapter 3. It was the first major transition in the book, and it's where Paul gives six arguments to defend that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works of the law. Last week we looked at the personal argument. Today we are going to look at the scriptural argument, and we're going to begin by me reading the text to you today that we are going to study. And in chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. I totally went blank because I have part of my Bible covered with my notes. I'm cheating. But I actually covered the text I'm supposed to read when I put my paper in this morning. So you read off the screen. I think I'm okay here. Paul says here in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's our text for today. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, we're thankful for the book of Galatians because there are a lot of people in this world who have a misunderstanding of how human beings are made right with you. And even if they do believe that Jesus was part of the equation, Lord, many people add to that. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the book of Galatians so that we can know the truth, and that by the truth, Lord, we can find forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that truth would be so clear, and that error would be revealed, and that we would know not only how to have the confidence that we truly are saved, born again, made right with God, but Lord, that we can accurately describe this to others so that they can experience the same thing. So we pray, Father, lead and guide our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we're looking at Paul's scriptural argument for the doctrine of justification by faith rather than works. And in chapters 1 and 2, I want you to remember that, and I guess to be accurate, and also the first maybe 5 verses of chapter 3, Paul has been using the example of people's experience of salvation. He shared his own salvation experience, and then he reminded the Galatians of their salvation experience, and he's reminding everybody that's reading this that the Galatians had received salvation by grace through faith before they ever were exposed to circumcision and the law of Moses. And so building on that, Paul comes along and he says, remember, remember, remember. But then I want you to picture, just hypothetically, someone walks up to Paul and says, okay, personal experiences are great, but what do the scriptures say about this subject that we're studying? And I think it's really important that we think about this. This is a turning point, maybe, in our way of thinking. It's not about how we've experienced something. It's not about how we feel about something. But what does the Word of God say about this subject? And so there's a principle that Warren Wiersbe really describes well. If you look up on the screen, Wiersbe says, we never judge the Scriptures by our experience. We test our experience by the Word of God. And it's so important that we grab hold about that. I want you to think about all the unbiblical practices that have been adopted by believers over the last couple of hundred years. I think about things that were really prevalent in the church in the late 80s, the 90s, and the early 2000s, especially if you watched a lot of Christian TV. You were probably exposed to things like holy laughter and slaying in the spirit, and there was something going on called angel channeling and all of these weird things, and you ask, where did these things come from? Well, what happened is people went to a church or to a rally or something like that, and they had an experience. And then they went and they began twisting the scriptures so that they could continue practicing and promoting that experience. And Paul comes along and he says, wait a minute. That's not how we operate as Christians. We don't judge the Word of God by our experiences. We always filter our experiences through what the Word of God says. And so Paul says, we've talked about your personal salvation experience. Let's now talk about what the Word of God says. And so look up on the screen and make your way to Genesis 15 as you look on the screen. Paul made a statement in Galatians 2:16. Let me read it to you. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. That's like the core of the book of Galatians. And now Paul, he's going to spend six of our weeks defending that. And today, as we're in the second week, we're going to be talking about what does the Word of God say about justification by faith and justification by works. And Paul begins by saying that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And this is found in verses 6 and 7. We're going to get there in a couple of minutes, but we're going to look at Genesis 15 first. Why does Paul cite Abraham instead of citing Moses? Moses was the one who gave the law, and these Judaizers are demanding that the Gentile believers be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. So here in verse 6, Paul reminds the Galatians of an account that occurred almost 650 years before Moses introduced God's law to Israel. Look on the screen. Verse 6 of our text, Paul says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, Paul's quoting from the life and the story of Abraham from Genesis 15. But Abraham's story actually begins in chapter 12. And I'll read that to you. It's on the screen. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, we studied this in the past. You know what God is saying to Abraham. God calls Abraham from this land of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. And he calls him to move all the way to what we know as the land of Canaan. And the purpose for this was that God could create an entirely new nation, and that nation would be his chosen people. And through that nation, God would bring Messiah into the world. This is God's plan. Well, many years later, Abraham and Sarah, they're beyond the age of childbearing. And they still had no son, so Abraham began to think that maybe the promises of God had failed. And so he prayed to the Lord in chapter 15, and if you'll meet me at chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, right in the middle of verse 5, Abraham prays and God speaks to him. He says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, this is really important, because the Judaizers are saying you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, or else you can't be saved. And Paul says, okay, let's talk about Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith before he was ever circumcised, and about 634 years before Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel. And so he's saying about Abraham, listen, if it was true that Abraham is justified by faith and not the works of the law, then that applies to every Gentile. It applies to every person. Make your way back to Galatians 3. You can stay there for the rest of the morning. We're going to actually dissect the words that Paul spoke here in verse 6. And it begins with these words. Paul says, Abraham believed God. He's quoting from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. Abraham responded to God's word by faith. God says, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. And Abraham says, God, if you say so, even though there's no evidence of this being true, I am going to believe you. Look at the next word. It's the word accounted. If you have an NIV, your Bible says credited. It's probably a better translation for us English speakers, but it's a banking term. And it describes what would happen if you were personally bankrupt and the richest man in the entire world walked into your bank and walked up to the teller and said, I would like to take all of my resources, all of my financial riches, and deposit them in your name here account. Wouldn't that be amazing? How many of you would receive that? Yeah, every one of us, right? That's the idea behind this word accounted or credited, but Paul's using it in a spiritual sense. He's saying that Abraham was first and foremost spiritually bankrupt. But when God spoke his promises to Abraham, Abraham believed the Lord. And because of Abraham's faith in the promises that God spoke, despite the fact that there was no evidence to make him think that it was true, notice the last part of verse 6, it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. And as God looks at Abraham and he says, son, you are spiritually bankrupt, Abraham says, but God, I trust you. God turns around and he says, okay, Abraham, then I am going to declare you righteous, justified. You are justified. Your sin has been eclipsed by the gift of my righteousness credited to your account. And so what's Paul's point here? Look up on the screen. I really want you to get these points this morning. According to the scriptures, Paul is saying it doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter what I've experienced, but according to the scriptures, and in this case, Genesis 15, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, was justified by faith before he was circumcised and more than six centuries before the law of Moses was given to the Jewish people. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see that God's plan has always been that mankind would be saved by their faith, not through observation of religious rituals or works of the law. This is Paul's main point. So I want you to hold that thought because we're building on it now. Let's go to verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 3, and Paul's going to say that God's plan of salvation always included the Gentiles. Before we look at verses 8 and 9, I want to read and explain two verses from Exodus 19. I want to make sure that we understand this concept here. Look up on the screen. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, this is God speaking. He's speaking to Moses. He says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then Moses was supposed to go tell this to the people of Israel as they have been delivered from 400 years of bondage to Egypt. And God says two things in this text that I want you to really see. He clearly says that the Jewish people are his chosen people. He looks at Moses and he says, look, I took Abraham, this idol worshiper from Ur of the Chaldees, I brought him to Canaan so that I could birth an entirely new nation. And now all these years later, we have a nation, 2.5-3 million people. And you guys are my chosen people. And I know The rest of us Gentiles struggle with that. Why do they get to be chosen? Well, let me tell you why. The rest of this verse doesn't say that they're chosen because God likes them better. They were chosen to show the Gentile nations of the world the character of God and the love of God, and that the Jewish people would take the message of the gospel to the rest of the world. That's what they were chosen for. And by the time of Paul, in the time of the Galatians, Jewish people had begun to misunderstand and misapply what it meant to be chosen. They thought it meant like we're favorite, like God likes Jews, he hates everybody else. In fact, there was a false belief among the Gentiles of many the Jews of many generations, that Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. Is that crazy or what? That is so far from what God said here in Exodus. There's an old Jewish tradition that when Abraham died, he was posted at the gates of Hades. And if anybody was accidentally sent to Hades, that it was his job to search and make sure that they had no Jewish blood in them. And if they had Jewish blood, he would send them to paradise. It's just an ancient Jewish legend. That's the way the Jewish people of many generations thought. And Paul, he's combating that. Now, look very close at verses 8 and 9. He says, and the scripture. Again, Paul says, this isn't about my feelings. This isn't about your experience. This is about what the Word of God says. And he says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What a powerful message Paul is preaching here. Paul is going back, way back in time, and he's saying, listen, let's talk about what the Word of God says. And this is what's interesting, is that we don't even know exactly which Old Testament text Paul's quoting when he says, in you all the Gentile or all the nations of the world shall be blessed, because there's five different places in the book of Galatians that Paul says that God says this. Guys, I am a mess this morning. My mind just didn't wake up. Let me say that again. There's five different places in the book of Genesis where God said this to Abraham. And so Paul could have chosen any of these different ones that he's quoting, but what he is quoting is he's saying long before Abraham was even on the scene, Paul says God had this plan to save not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. And how were the Gentiles saved? By faith. He comes right out and he says it there. And Paul, although we don't know what portion of Scripture he's quoting, we do know what his intention was. Paul's intention is to remind his audience that in Scripture, God made it clear that the entire human race, Jewish and Gentile, were included in God's plan of salvation, and that the only way for a human being, whether they be Jew or Gentile, to be saved is by faith, not through the works of the law or circumcision. And this is exactly what the Apostle John wrote. I asked you at the beginning of the Bible study, do you know how somebody becomes a child of God? I hope you do. But if you're thinking just being born makes you a child of God, it doesn't. In fact, if I can be bold, Scriptures actually come right out and say that we are born as children of the devil because we have a sin nature and we naturally pursue sin. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, John is saying the exact same thing. He's just wording it differently. John says that When a person is born into this world, the way that we become a child of God is we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus, and we become a child of God. We're justified by our faith in the finished work of Jesus. So this is Paul's second point here as he's making this defense. He says that according to the Scriptures, once again, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, becoming a child of God is only possible by faith in Jesus, not by observing the law of Moses. And you may say, we understand this real well. I think Christians understand this well. But you have to remember that Paul is combating a Jewish train of thought. And the Jews believed that just being born a Jew automatically made you a child of God. And so Paul is saying, wait a minute. Let's go back and see what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures say that we become a child of God not by circumcision and observing the works of the law, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And then the next thing that Paul says is kind of shocking. This might really scare you. This might really kind of rattle your cage, especially if you lean towards this idea that Christians are required to obey the law of Moses, like the Hebrew Roots movement that we talked about last week. This is going to rattle your cage a little bit. Because the Judaizers were teaching that obedience to God's law was the way to eternal life. And so what Paul's going to do in the next couple of verses, he's going to quote three Old Testament passages in order to prove that Jewish mindset wrong. Look now at verse 10, and what I'm going to do is, as we put these slides up, I'm going to put the verse from the Old Testament or the chapter that Paul is quoting, and you can write it down and research it. But if you look at verse 10, he says, "For as many as of the works of the law," let me read that again, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse," or he's saying they're condemned. "For it is written," there we are, talking about Scripture again, "cursed or condemned is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What I want you to see here is that Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. And rather than turn there and actually look at that quote, because it's written right here in Galatians, I want to show you how James explained Deuteronomy chapter 27. James gives a working knowledge. I want you to picture someone in James and his congregation. James is a pastor. And someone walks up and says, "Okay, James, you're telling us that if we attempt to observe the law of Moses, that condemns us. Make me understand that." Maybe this person would say to James, "I was raised as a Jew. I was told that after being circumcised, if I obeyed the law of Moses, I would be declared righteous in God's eyes. James, you're telling me it's just the opposite." And so notice how James answers that question. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And so Moses wrote all the way back in Deuteronomy, and then Paul wrote something similar, and James wrote something similar. They're all three pointing out that the law demands perfection. If you're going to stand before God and say, "Listen, I am made righteous by the Ten Commandments because I perfectly keep them," or "I'm made righteous because those 613 Jewish laws, I perfectly keep them." Well, if you could say that and it was true, you know, maybe God would accept your righteousness. But here's the point of Scripture, is that nobody can perfectly obey the law of Moses. Let's do a Sunday morning poll, shall we? And just generic thought, we've got the Ten Commandments up on the screen. One whole tablet is broken. How many of us have broken at least two of just the Ten Commandments this morning? Any kids in here that disobeyed your parents? Strike one, right? Anybody taking the Lord's name in vain? You know, the various interpretations of what that means. But just simply, you claim to be a Christian, but you've done something totally hypocritical this morning. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. How many of us have broken six of them? Seven? Eight? Okay, but there's someone in this room, okay? I don't know who you are, but you do. And you have only broken one of those commandments today. Who are you? Brother, I see you back there in the corner. Okay, so not really. Nobody raised their hand. But here's the point that Moses made in Deuteronomy 27, that Paul made in Galatians 3, that James just stuffed in our face in James chapter 2. And that is that you can say, oh, I'm righteous because I live by the Ten Commandments. And James goes, nine aren't enough. That even if you break one, the law is a whole. You cannot say that you are made righteous by the observation of the law if you even transgress one of the 613. And only once. James says, what the law does is condemn us. And Paul says, as these Judaizers come into your church and they say you've got to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses, they're giving you this system by which they're telling you you can be made righteous, but the scriptures say that that system was designed from the beginning to condemn us. So that every one of us, as we read the perfection of God's law, we would realize, I will never measure up. And Deuteronomy 27 says, we're condemned by the law. Look at verse 11, because Paul just proved that the entire human race is guilty. So in verse 11, he helps us find forgiveness. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for, and now he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, he says, the just shall live by faith. The book of Habakkuk was written at a time when the law of Moses was out in front of the Jewish people all the time. And yet Habakkuk, at the leading of the Holy Spirit, teaches that the only way to inherit eternal life is to be a son of Abraham, to do the same thing Abraham did, to trust in God's word, in God's promises, and be justified by faith. That's why Habakkuk writes, the just shall live by faith. Eternal life comes only by faith in the Lord, in his word. For us, looking back upon the Messiah, for the Jews at the time of Habakkuk, looking forward to the coming Messiah. It's always been by faith. And as we get into verse 12, I'm just sharing a personal observation of the text. A couple of commentators actually wrote about this, so I think I'm on the right track here, but it appears that Paul anticipated that the Judaizers might come back and say, well, the path to eternal life is like a combination of faith in Jesus plus observation of the law. We know that they were teaching a Jesus plus theology. And if you look at verse 12, Paul says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And now Paul quotes Leviticus 18, verse 15, to drive home the point that faith and observation of the law are not two sides of an equation that equate to forgiveness and salvation. Listen to how one commentator explained this. We'll put it on the screen. This guy writes, only perfect performance could win divine approval under the law. But since that was not achievable, the law could only condemn a person and cause him to cast himself on God in faith. And this is Paul's point. He's saying, I'm going to show you over and over and over that the law can only show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The law can only condemn us for our sin. The law was never designed to save us, which is why God sent his Son Jesus. And Paul says, that's the whole purpose. God has sent his Son Jesus to save us. And so our last two verses here in this text, Paul is going to say here, Jesus redeemed us. And so now, believer, you need to guard your freedom. Again, this is the whole message of the book of Galatians. Here in verses 13 and 14, Paul summarizes what he's taught us today. And he simply gives us one thought. He's saying, do not exchange one form of bondage for another form of bondage. Let's read about it. Verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, and now he's quoting Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. He said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In verse 13, Paul uses a key word that his audience would have really understood. You and I, we require a little bit of cultural study and explanation, and it's this word redeemed. I just want you to think about like having a coupon. You know, we do so much electronic shopping, and every once in a while you get an email or something, and they're like, okay, 15% off, and we have to redeem the coupon at checkout or something like that, right? So we've got a touch and an understanding of what the word means, but in the world that Paul lived in, the word redeemed came from the world of slavery. And there was a lot of different ways that a person could become a slave in the world that we're reading about. The most common is you simply could not pay a debt, and so you would have to make yourself an indentured servant to the person that you owed this debt to until you worked off that debt. It was possible that now this person who, in a sense, owns you could take you to the slave market and could sell you as a slave, and then he would recover his losses and just go about his life, and you might be sold and taken to the next town or to some other nation. The word redeemed, it speaks of the price that was paid to cover the debt of that slave and release them from their slavery. So if you owed a master $4 million, someone could come along and pay the $4 million, and they had two choices. They could take you now as their slave, or they could just say to you, you are set free. With that in mind, you and I, because of our sin, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And so on the cross, Jesus paid the debt that we owed because of our sin, and he set us free. And the result is found, if you look in verse 14, he talks about the Gentiles receiving the blessing of Abraham, which, remember, was justification by faith. We're declared righteous by our faith in Jesus. And Paul says this declaration of righteousness has come upon the Gentiles, and we've received the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We've been born again, forgiven of our sins, set free. But then look back at verse 13. The Judaizers were taking the Galatians from slavery to sin and putting them in bondage to slavery to Jewish legalism by telling them you must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And that's why Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21. And Deuteronomy 21, you may be looking at it and going, that doesn't seem to fit. What's this business about cursed is he who is hung on a tree? Again, you got to study the culture a little bit. The Jews' method of capital punishment wasn't crucifixion. That's how the Romans killed people. The Jews stoned people to death, but in cases of extreme shameful violations of the law, that person's dead body would then be hung on a tree in a public place in order that that person was shamed, to show this person is under the curse of judgment because they transgressed the law of God in such a horrible and such a shameful way. And their body would be hung on a tree in a public place so that everybody would know that they were cursed and condemned. And then before the sun went down, they would bury the body according to the Jewish rituals. And you're going, why is Paul writing about that? And he's saying, well, that's what you and I deserved. Because of our sin, we deserve to be capitally punished, and we deserve for the shame of our violations against God to be publicly displayed for the entire world to see. How many of you would like that? Your deepest, darkest, sinful secret on display for everyone to see. I don't want that. Do you want that? I don't want that for you. I hope you don't want that for me. But Paul says, that's what the law requires. But Jesus comes along, and in all of his perfection, having lived perfectly according to the law of Moses, never once violating any part of the law, never once committing a sin, he wasn't stoned and his body hung on a tree. He was nailed to a Roman cross while he was still alive, and he died an agonizing death to pay for our sin. And Paul says, he bore the curse of our sin. He bore the curse of the law for us to set us free from the bondage of sin. And so Paul would look at every born-again believer who has put their faith in the finished work of Jesus and say, do not let some legalist come along and put you in a different bondage to some form of legalism when you have been set free by Jesus. Look up on the screen, our final point. Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem us from sin, but there will always be people who desire to put us in bondage to some form of legalism. Somebody say amen. Amen. Legalism is ugly, but there's always those people who come in and they say, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith, you know, but, and anytime they say but, you know that they're trying to put you into bondage to some kind of legalism. But pastors have to wear suits. You know, parishioners have to, you know. There's always some addition to the finished work of Jesus. That's when you know you're dealing with legalism. Salvation is not exchanging one form of bondage for another. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the law into the liberty of God's grace through faith in Christ. Someone say amen. That's Paul's point. He's saying, listen, you've been set free by the blood of Jesus. You've been set free and forgiven because you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus. Don't let anybody come along and say, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to obey the law of Moses, you've got to be infant baptized, you've got to be this, you've got to be that. Paul says there is no plus. It's Jesus and his work alone. That's what we are saved by. I'm going to give you a simple takeaway in three parts today. And it comes from a question that Paul asked in the beginning of Galatians 3. We looked at it last week. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The word we want to look at in verse 1 here is the word bewitched. And I don't want you to think of like black magic or something like that. Paul's not saying a witch came along and put a spell on you and we've got to break this curse. This is not the word that Paul's using. He's using a word that talks about people who come along and they use evil methods to just get you enamored by something. I think that's what social media does to our brains, doesn't it? But what it was these Judaizers come along to these Gentiles, and they've just got them convinced that Judaism has this beauty and this like magical connection with God. And if you don't light the incense and you don't put out the bread for the priests and you don't observe on the right days and you don't observe the feasts and this and that, you're really missing out on the deeper things of God. I think that's what that word bewitched is communicating. And the question we're asking is, why would any believer who's experienced the freedom of the Spirit fall back into legalism? And I'll give you three quick answers. Number one is that legalism really appeals to our pride. We humans love to boast about our spiritual and our religious achievements, and legalism provides an avenue for that. By the way, I've not watched TV in 25 years. And you, right? It's and you? Legalism gives us an opportunity to boast. You know, I've been to church every day this week. Well, I work here, but, you know. How about you? I could get really, really condemning. What about you guys that are just watching online? You didn't even come to church. I've been here 7 days already this week. Legalism gives us this ability to boast. And you know what? It stinks. It stinks to the Lord. He sent his son to the cross, and we're talking about what we do. Legalism's not cool. Legalism also appeals to our senses. People who never learn to worship the Lord in spirit and truth seek to follow a system that satisfies the senses. Instead of being satisfied that we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, we need something tangible to make us feel like we've really connected with God before we go out the door. And you can define what that means. And then the third thing is that legalism simply just appeals to our flesh. It allows us to compare ourselves to others. You can always tell when legalism is heavy in a church because that church is always talking about the church down the street that's different. You know. And so for us, I guess would say, you know, down the street they wear suits. Down the street they're going over at Calvary, they come to church in shorts and flip-flops. Right? We're bragging about our personal preferences, but personal preferences don't have anything to do with our justification or how holy we are. They're just personal preferences. Let me close with these three things. Legalism appeals to our pride, but faith in Jesus promotes humility. You know, you can really tell when somebody understands justification by faith because they're going to be going from a place of pride to deeper humility the older they get, the longer they walk with the Lord. Jesus will increase, they will decrease. The second thing is that legalism appeals to our senses, but faith in Jesus promotes truth. And the last one, legalism appeals to our flesh, but faith in Jesus promotes a daily walk in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just challenge you today. Having come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have you allowed someone or something to come in and to take you from that old bondage that you had to sin, and then you come into justification by faith only to be drawn into a new form of bondage? If so, you need to remove that person or that system, whatever it is, from your life. It's going to lead you back into a deep bondage. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Father, we want to thank you for the book of Galatians. And I love that Paul is getting deeply theological. Lord, I think it's missing in a lot of churches or even denominations. Lord, Paul gets into the deep theology of our Christian faith. And then he defends it. He says, we are justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus, whether you be Jew, whether you be Gentile. And then he goes to the Old Testament to prove these things true. Lord, I love that Paul taught his audience doctrine, theology, and practice. And so today, Lord, as we've looked at the scriptures, we're going to ask ourselves a question, Lord. What do we believe? What are we trusting in? Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. 5 chapters before he was circumcised and over 600 years before the law of Moses came on the scene. So Lord, if there's anybody in here and they're thinking that rituals and observations are the road to salvation, then Lord, they're wrong. And they need to become a child of God by imitating Abraham, by putting their faith in what God has revealed in his word, and that is the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, maybe some in this room, they've got that one down. But having been saved by grace through faith, now they've allowed certain things, maybe even personal preferences, to become opportunities for them to see themselves as more holy, more spiritual, more sanctified, more loved by you than other people. And Lord, that is truly not the case. And I pray you would bring them back to a place where they realize that we are not only saved by grace through faith, but we are sanctified the exact same way. We're transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, just a moment of silence for us to ponder. And now, Lord, as we sing our closing song, I pray we could just rejoice that you have done such amazing things. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.